trials. I cannot bear these burdens alone. In my distress, He kindly will help me. He ever loves and cares for His own. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, I cannot bear my burdens alone. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, Jesus can help me.
Amen. If you could please kneel, we'll start with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, worship you, trust you, and seek to obey you, and will obey you. Thank you so much for blessing us with a desire deep in our hearts, our contrite hearts, to please you and to make you smile. And thank you so much for blessing us with the changing of the showbread each and every Sabbath, as you have been doing for thousands of years. Thank you for guiding us day by day, hour by hour, and even minute by minute when the trials come upon us. And thank you for the trials where it gives us the smiles, the spiritual smiles, so that we know when we overcome them that we have gotten that much closer to the perfection that we seek that is in Christ Jesus. Because it is Christ our righteousness. We are nothing but filthy rags. And so thank you for blessing us again on this Sabbath day and blessing everyone here in attendance all over the world, in the radio and phone and here in the room. And thank you for hearing this prayer and blessing everybody on the prayer list too, especially those that were mentioned earlier in the conference room when we started the first prayers. Even during the children's story, all the children have prayers too. And so thank you, Father, for loving us and teaching us how to love each other. And we offer this prayer to you in the name of your Son, our Savior, our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Okay, let me just say something real quick here. There's a reason there are no notes in the sermon note area that, I usually put the notes in there every time. But Pastor Craig was supposed to preach this week, and somehow, some way, and I just realized when I was talking to Fran earlier, there are certain areas of my hard drive I don't back up because I don't need to. And I think Craig's folder was in that area. Well, I know it was in that area. I don't back up the desktop. And so Thursday night, I think it was. Yeah, Thursday night, I was getting ready to go to bed, and I thought maybe I should, figure out what's the exact title of the sermon for Pastor Craig, because I wanted, he was going to preach this Sabbath. And then I was going to put it into the index file of the website so that on Friday, after I do my updates and do the upload, you'll see that title of the sermon for Sabbath. I found the folder like it usually is there. Actually, it wasn't on the desktop. I had to go looking for it, and it somehow had changed itself to the O drive, which I don't even have, and deleted everything in the folder. It's gone. All the links, all the downloaded sermons, because I think I had four or five of them from Craig that he had done before he left the Philippines when he was, out there. And so I emailed him instantly and say, bro, I don't have nothing. I don't have a sermon. I thought you were going to preach this week, And I told him, I said, another attack on the computer system. And this is also during the week that at the end of two and a half weeks of me going crazy trying to get that one video made. And if you've read my blog entry, you know all about that. So I'm not going to repeat all that, all the stuff that I went through just to get that video on YouTube. Well, this is all happening in the same week. And so I was just distracted big time. And so by Thursday night, which I don't usually do, I usually do it on Friday afternoon. I put up the new title and go with it. Well, the Lord moved me to do it on Thursday night, and now I know why. There was no sermon. And so I emailed him again in the morning, didn't get a response. Well, no, he did respond, but he didn't give me the link. And then all of a sudden I couldn't get him to respond, and I sent him a text and everything. And just, oh, so I prayed. I asked the Lord, we don't have a sermon. And it's the first time this has ever happened. And so he gave me one. And that's what I'm going to share right now. And that's why there's no notes. And so, like I said last night, I'm going to take advantage of Brother Sean, because he's, he gets those sermons out there real quick, and he puts them in the room. And so if you want a printout of the best way to do it, if you're in the room, you just copy. Because even though you're not able to text during the services, because Brother Warren shuts down the texting ability in the conference room, you can still highlight whatever Sean's putting in there and hit, and then right click it, hit copy, and then stick it in Notepad so that you could, or just take notes like, we used to do in the old days, before we had cell phones. I remember having so many notes. But anyway, this is more or less this is more, no less here. But this is what the Lord gave me yesterday afternoon. And while my wife was out shopping, by the time she got home, the notes were there. Luke chapter 9, verse 62 is where I'm going to start with this. This is actually a verse when I decided to try Christianity, but then messed up on my thought process in regards to how I should be a Christian. And the Lord kept giving me this one verse over and over and over again. And it got me back to my knees. And I never looked back after that. Luke 9:62, and Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. You know, some think, and a lot of people will take this one out of context too, but they think when they commit one sin, they're destined for hell unless they grovel in guilt and shame for years on end. And while groveling, they never come to a place where they know for sure if the Lord will ever forgive them. However, Noah got drunk one time, didn't he? What does the Word of God say about Noah? In 2 Peter 2, verse 5, it says that God spared not the old world. He spared not, you know, killed everybody, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. And some people say, well, he didn't drink until after the flood. Yeah, I get that. He didn't drink until after the flood. If I'm not mistaken, right? But 2 Peter was definitely after the flood, and he's still being called a preacher of righteousness. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not sharing this message to create a mindset that says it's okay to sin, because it's not. Paul says in Romans 6, verse 2, God forbid, right? How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? You know, the basic reality is that sin will most assuredly land you in hellfire if you live and then die in sin. What I'm trying to say is, once you ask forgiveness, you have it. The Father is not a tyrant, nor is he a slave master with a whip, as Rome has taught so many people to believe, and many preachers to preach over the centuries, because they eventually left the Catholic Church, and they kept a lot of the falsehoods that they would spew, if you will. It's a really sad state of affairs, but that's how it is. That's just the state of how the world is today, as a matter of fact. But our Father is truly a Father in every sense of the word. And so when you sin, and actually he's much better than we are. He can love us more than we love our own children. And so when you sin, all you need to do is 1 John 1:9, right? Confess our sins, and then he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But thanks to the false teachings out there, many think that the patriarchs and the prophets of old were 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days, walking on water. You know, never committing a single sin in all their lives. Never, ever, ever, never. You know, I mean, the truth is, they were sinners, like the rest of us. They did have a close relationship with our God, yes. And that is why they were used of him to glorify him. But they weren't walking around glowing as if in, you know, angelic in nature. They lived their lives in whatever lot in life he placed them in and glorified him in that life. I mean, even though Moses, who did in fact glow via the face, he sinned when he struck the rock. We have to understand that we are not all asked to serve as Elijah served. We aren't even asked to sell everything we have and give on to the poor unless we ourselves are homeless, until we ourselves are homeless, as some assume Jesus meant when he told the young rich man to do what he did in Matthew 19. Our Lord does in fact ask us to give working for him the highest priority in life, yes, so as to always be at the ready to share his truth with, you know, whomever he sends our way. In fact, we must never live a day without doing something, big or small, doesn't matter, that will somehow advance the work of Christ in this dying world. And no, he does not require all of us to quit our jobs and go into ministry full-time, as some of us are in fact called to do. We can hand a tract to a needy soul on our way to work when we stop for gas. We can give a meal onto a homeless man. We can We could send a love offering to a full-time minister who dedicates his life to the work. And we all know our tithes do in fact help some ministers in the SDR Church continue advancing the work of Christ all over the world. Every blessing we send to help others is accepted by our God as the needed act of kindness that will help some souls come to Christ. And yes, even a smile offered when a frown is expected can go a long way towards someone who is seeking Christ. And it will help them make that final decision to accept Christ as Lord. When they see the peace of Jesus in his people, they're watching you whether you know it or not. When we look back at the men and the women called of God that are recorded in Scripture, we find all sorts of people with all sorts of problems. I mean, the word doesn't express each and every sin or strange way of life that they embrace, of course, but it merely highlights one or two to make it known unto us that he knows we are weak, and he knows without him we can do nothing, and he knows how we can overcome sin just as they did. We have to know that each of these people called of God had no doubt a myriad of temptations like all of us today. But temptation isn't sin. It's only sin when we bow to the temptation. The obedient child of God knows to confess when they sinned. And after doing so, they keep their walk as pure as possible each day they lived, and God will bless and accept them for it. As you have heard me say time and time again, we're only judged by the light we're given. Therefore, like it says in James 4:17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. We do have some info about the patriarchs and prophets of old and how they lived and had problems like us in the Word of God. I mean, it's right in there. And to give you an idea, I would like to share some of their shortcomings as I've done this in the past. All of them repented, and all of them were found worthy of eternal life. As a matter of fact, you know, Sister Fran was the children's story in regards to what David did. And out of David's lineage comes Christ the Lord. It's amazing. These sinful acts were recorded in the Word of God to show we are not alone in this battle between good and evil. You know that preacher of righteousness that Peter talked about, Noah? Well, he was a drunk, like I said. Isaac, he was a daydreamer. Jacob was a bold-faced liar. Gideon, he was afraid at first. Samson was a womanizer, no less. Rahab was a prostitute and an idol worshiper. Ruth was a Moabite. And out of her lineage comes David, and out of David's comes Christ the Lord, right? But she was a Moabite that worshipped Chemosh and offered children as sacrifice. She was a high priestess in the Moabite society, I guess. And as Sister Fan was saying earlier, David had an affair and an illegitimate child, as a product of that affair, and he was a murderer. And David even lied to Ahimelech before he even met Bathsheba, which then caused the priest to be killed by Saul because of David's lie. Elijah was suicidal. Isaiah preached naked, but he was told to. Jonah ran from God. Remember that? Peter denied Christ 3 times. The disciples, they fell asleep while Jesus was praying and asking them to pray too. Martha worried about everything. Mary Magdalene, well, she was also a prostitute. The Samaritan woman was divorced more than once. And Timothy had an ulcer. But I could have kept going. You know, there's all sorts of things that you can find in the Scriptures where some of these people that the Lord used, you know, weren't water-walking humans. And so, again, I'm not saying being weak and, you know, falling into sin daily is acceptable unto God without any effort from us to strive unto perfection. As we know, the enemy of souls is daily seeking to devour us, as Philippians 2, verse 12 so clearly states. We need to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. We have that deep-seated desire to please our God. And we got to keep that deep desire if we're ever going to be blessed and guided by him to make it home to heaven. When we sin, we grieve his Holy Spirit, which in turn grieves us if he dwells within. That, by the way, is evidence he's still working with you, by the way. And Ephesians 4:30 says, grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. You know, this is one of the blessings I praise the Father for on a frequent basis. Usually when I do something wrong, or am thinking about doing it, or I hear of a brother and sister that had an issue and are dealing with the grieving. I can discern, we all can discern the Holy Spirit grieving almost immediately within us when we do something stupid. So I stop dead in my tracks. However, there are times I don't stop and don't discern his grieving spirit right off, because I have allowed myself to become distracted by Satan, or simply unwilling to listen to my Lord at the time, right? And as many of you have heard me say before, the Lord wakes me up every night between the hours of 4 and 5 a.m., sometimes earlier, sometimes later, but usually 4 and 5, to go into prayer. It's always the middle of the night, right? If I've done anything dumb that day, it is ever present on my mind at this time, and his Holy Spirit is grieving me deep within. So I thank him for answering my prayer when I ask him to reveal sin to me when I commit it, so as to allow me to confess the sin and repent of it at that point. It's nice to start a day fresh, and so I go for it. I mean, the fact we grieve proves we love him so much that it saddens us deep within when we disobey him. And we're going to disobey him. World's not over yet. And so don't beat yourself up when you sin. Do as David did when Nathan alerted him to his sin of adultery and murder. Some of us think, oh, this little sin here, this big sin there, and all that. But, hey, have you murdered anybody lately? You know, and even if you have, let's say you're in lockdown someplace in prison, you can still be forgiven. David was. Just repent. Trust the Lord's will on how we deal, or how he's going to deal with him. You know, David, when he repented, he just plain repented, got back to work, and just trusted the Lord on how he's going to deal with him, if in fact he deserves a spanking, and just get back to work. When we dry, when we come on to Christ and get as close to him as we possibly can, he most assuredly is going to draw close to us too. So much so that what we would consider piddly sins in our past, you know, like a little white lie, for example, when we used to do far worse back before we were Christians, you know, we all have those days, maybe, I don't know, some of us may have been raised really good, but I know I was an idiot big time before I met Christ, and I did some really insane things, and I think of some of the things that really tear at me now, I would call piddly in the day when I was walking without him. But these little sins are now the cause of much grief. Much grief. I mean, for example, like I said, with the white lie thing. You know, that a white lie actually will grieve the Holy Spirit just as much after years of walking with him as would adultery or stealing or any other sin we did in our past before meeting him. A Christian will actually weep in repentance over a white lie after learning to walk with Jesus. He changes you that much. You know, I love the way he changes the heart. I still look at that as the most powerful miracle I've ever witnessed him do in my life. I mean, I've seen his hand move mountains in my life, and I've even seen a man raised off a deathbed. I mean, he wasn't dead, but you know, I've seen more than one get off deathbeds. But I would, you know, and even if I did see a guy raised from the dead, like if we saw Lazarus, if we saw somebody get raised literally from the dead, and I'm not talking like, you know, doing the old cardiac, that thing you push on the chest, what is that? chest compressions or whatever. No. I'm talking a guy that's been dead for 4 days, you know, where he stinketh is AED. I don't know what AED, but anyway, you'd have to spell that one out, bro. So, but yeah, like a defibrillator, you know, they have those portable ones where you zap the heart and all this. No. Those, they're not really dead. You know, their heart stopped. Oh, they're dead. No, they're not dead. Their heart just stopped. If you can get the heart going again. But still, even if I saw a man raised from the dead, I still would see the changing heart miracle as a far greater act of our God, because of how it makes a soul go from wanting sin and death to one that wants nothing to do with sin and craves life, eternal life. You know, long ago when the people of God sinned a great sin, the Lord allowed cities of refuge for them to go so as to prevent their deaths at the hands of those they wronged, even if by accident, because you got to let the anger cool down, right? And while in the city, they had the opportunity to repent if, in fact, they did something they shouldn't have done. You know, what many fail to realize is those cities are to be seen as no different than us running to Christ right now. Psalm 91:2. It's pretty plain. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in Him will I trust. And so when we go to Christ in repentance, we can know what it means when Paul said in Romans 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And then Hebrews 6:18. Well, it says that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God, you know, to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. They didn't have, you know, Christ already as Messiah doing the blessing of salvation on Calvary back in David's day. They were looking forward to that. So they had those cities, which were more or less just an emulation, if you will, of Christ, of being able to go to Him when you have done something wrong. No one can condemn us for the sins we commit because they did not die in our place. Therefore, they have no right to condemn us. I mean, only Jesus died for us. And only He has the right to condemn or pardon. But if we accept Him, the gift of eternal life is ours, and pardon for those sins is absolute. You have full assurance. No getting around that. The only way you would think you don't have full assurance if you're calling Jesus Christ a liar. And you know you're not, especially when your heart's grieving. If we reject Him, He cannot give the gift of pardon or salvation to us. Yes, society has changed, and many people are placed in prisons for sins committed against their fellow man. You know, those cities are now prisons, and they more or less stay there. But none of these prisons can condemn anyone to hell. I mean, many of us recall that outline Jesus gave His apostles when they asked Him how to pray. That outline, you know, most people in the world call it the Lord's Prayer to this day. In the last line of that prayer, or outline rather, we see this statement from Jesus as He was teaching His apostles how to pray. He said in Matthew 6:13, this is what He said, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." You know, this is an amazing statement when we look at it in its intended light. And yes, what I'm about to share regarding this light is why the Pope recently said this verse needs to be removed. He's trying to hide something amazing here. He's trying to make it look like, oh, yeah, people take it out of context. It looks like God's going to lead us into temptation. You know, I mean, but, you know, Satan's going to be crafty, and the people that he uses to do his bidding are going to be crafty as well. But this is a problem many of us have in our day-to-day battles with the enemy of souls, and so this is going to be the norm. But I recall as a young Christian, I would always seek to lead myself into areas I knew would tempt me because I craved it. I never realized just how dangerous that was because as a young man in Christ, I wasn't fully aware as to what I was actually toying with. My eternal life. Taking a chance. Stupid. I mean, today I can't imagine it, you know, but when I look back, it's easy to see. Yeah, I was very green, very young. But today I can see that stepping into areas where I know I am weak is about as dangerous as playing with a rattlesnake. I mean, as I draw nigh to Christ, He slowly but surely educated me over the years on how I was both grieving Him and endangering my eternal life at the same time by toying with these ideas or areas of sin. If I continued to entertain such temptations, He would eventually back off, and my flesh would get what it truly desired all along, Because I just, okay, I just can't take it. I'm diving in, you know, and that's it. And then you drown in sin. And all I really wanted out of all these silly things, you know, like with most sin, it's just a moment of satisfaction. But then it's an eternity of death for that sin. I saw new light in what Jesus said when he said what he did in Matthew 6, verse 21. Right there in the middle of that Sermon on the Mount. He says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. No man is safe from the attacks of Satan without daily prayer and daily Bible study. It is in his word and in the communion with Christ in prayer that he reveals unto us as precious children how Satan cultivates his temptations and builds on crafty ways to lure us to him. I mean, we all have to realize that Satan is an expert in quoting scripture. And being a super intelligent being, he will use the very well, he can, how do I put this? He can very easily interpret passages in a way that if we don't stay in the scriptures daily and in the Bible, like I was talking about earlier with the 501c3, if you don't know what the law is, you won't understand how they fulfilled the prophecy here. When they made an image of the beast. Well, it's the same thing with the scripture. If you don't read the Bible, then Satan can easily give you... I mean, how many times have all of us seen people on the street giving us their interpretation of what they thought a Bible verse means? I remember when I was a teenager, I used to say, hey, look, all I got to do is believe in Jesus, I got heaven tapped. And it wasn't until I read James 2:19 that I realized that the devils believe and tremble. I thought, well, so that messed me up. You know? We all have to realize that Satan is an expert, and he's very crafty in how he quotes scripture. He's a very super intelligent being. He's an angel, but he's a fallen angel, yeah, but he's still very, very well equipped to place his own interpretation on passages that without daily prayer and Bible study will definitely come off as heaven-sent truths unto us. If you don't believe me, you know, look online how many denominations there are out there now. 44,000+. We must never lose sight of our dependence upon our Heavenly Father. And so, as Jesus declared, we must pray in faith continually. Lead us not into temptation. This prayer, asking the Lord not to lead us into temptation, is not saying God will lead you to hell as the Pope's claiming. That's why he wants to remove it. But this is the hidden light that he wants to hide. James 1:17 clearly says that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Asking the Lord not to lead us into temptation is no different from the Lord saying to Moses he had hardened Pharaoh's heart in the book of Exodus. The same love. I mean, think about it. Moses is a human man. The Pharaoh is a human man. They're both built the exact same way because the Creator made them both, right? That love that the Lord showed both of them was embraced differently by each man. The same love that softened Moses' heart is what hardened Pharaoh's heart. That's why I always use the clay and the wax analogy. You know, when I talk about how sunlight can have two different effects, just like the love of God can have two different effects on a human heart. Well, sunlight can have two different effects on the elements of earth, let's say. You got wax and clay. To say they're elements from planet Earth. You put wax out in the desert, and you put clay right next to a soft lump of clay next to the wax. They're both a lump. You know, the wax is a lump that you can mold, and the clay is a lump that you can mold. Put them both out in the sunlight, and what happens? The clay gets rock hard, and the wax becomes a puddle. It just melts. So Moses' heart melted. Pharaoh's heart was hardened. So when we walk away from our Lord and sin willfully, we cause him to back off because he has given us free will to ask him to leave our side. And this is scary when you think about this because this is going on today. I'm going to go into Isaiah 30 verses 9 to 12 here in a moment. Most Christians that believe in the false doctrines and the false prophecies do this today. They do this to this day. Isaiah 30. Verses 9 to 12. When speaking of the Christian people of today, it says this, that this is a rebellious people. And yeah, I'm speaking of the people back then too, but we know prophecy. We know how it always has an utterance. And this is its utterance that it speaks of today. That this is a rebellious people, lying children. Children that will not hear the law of the Lord. You know, how many billions of people keep Sunday holy? They just won't hear the law of the Lord. That's one aspect of this too. And then verse 10, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things. Speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. And check this out now. They actually say this to the Lord in the next verse. Get you out of the way. Turn aside out of the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. And then the Lord Jesus, well, the Father, the Lord Jesus actually, of course, spoke in the Old Testament. He responds to their foolishness by saying this. Wherefore thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because you despise this word and trust in oppression and perverseness, yeah, and stay thereon, therefore this iniquity shall be to you as a breach ready to fall, swelling out in a high wall, whose breaking cometh suddenly at an instant. I'm contemplating making a video about this, that at an instant passage in regards to that 7-year trib thing. Because this is what this prophecy is talking about. So many people are going to be caught off guard that trust the many false prophets of today that speak of a secret rapture and a 7-year trib. And yes, this still stays in context what I'm sharing here in regards to you're going to have full assurance. You have full assurance now. Because we know what the Bible says. We know there's no 7-year trib. We know there's no secret rapture. Because the Holy Spirit in us won't let us believe lies. We have him. The Lord is our corner board or as our cornerstone. He's not going to uphold as a corner board. He's not going to uphold heresy. Even if it's prophetic heresy, he's not going to uphold that. And so we can't believe it because it's just folderol. It's stupid. When that eastern sky splits, they'll be caught off guard because they're going to be thinking they still have 7 years left to go. The ones that believe that, oh, now everybody's flying up. Okay, we got 7 years to get right now. It's not going to happen that way. It's because they wanted the Lord to cease from before them. They craved the false prophecies that spoke of smooth things because the truth was way too scary. And for that reason, they put down their Bibles and they picked up their idols, their idol shepherds, I-D-O-L shepherds, that taught them all this falderal. They're going to die in an instant when plague number 7 falls. When we step away from the Lord, he does as we ask because we have free will to deny him. And so his actions of leaving our side lead us to stand side by side with Satan in all his putrid temptations, which, by the way, without the Holy Spirit that we just asked to leave our side, are going to be absolutely impossible to overcome those temptations. And we won't even grieve when we do them, the sins. It'll be gone. If you think you're strong now while you test yourself with such sinful things, wait until the Lord Jesus finally does back off. You will see firsthand how easy sin is going to be for you and how quickly death will race towards you. Once you turn your back on God, you are the one standing there alone against the devil who's smiling horn to horn. Well, ear to ear, I don't think he has horns, but you know what I mean. In essence, you are going to become your own worst enemy. And then check out Hebrews 10, verses 26 and 7. 26 and 27. It says, for if we sin willfully, and this is where the people really get hung up. They don't catch this. Especially if you don't study your Bible on a daily basis and pray on a daily basis. Satan can take this so out of context that when you sin, all that grief makes you feel like you want to give up on Christianity. And he'll keep making you grieve, you know, because it'll be a fabricated grieving too after the point. And he wants you to stay in the grieving, and the Holy Spirit keeps on saying, okay, the grieving's over, you've repented, but we can't forgive ourselves, is what I mean when I said the grieving doesn't stop. A lot of times you keep apologizing to the Lord, and he keeps on saying, hey, what are you talking about? Your sin is in the sea of forgetfulness. It really was forgiven. It's gone. But if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. The beauty of this passage brings a sigh of relief to all the souls that are seeking to please God and gain eternal life in His eternal kingdom. We as Christians know that we clamor to His side, but at the same time we know that we are weak and we stumble and fall on a regular basis, you know, like Saul said, we're wretched. But like Peter sinking in the water, Jesus has promised to bend over and pick us up to get us back on track whenever we ask Him to. However, if we continue to try His grace and test our flesh with sins we know we are weak in, then we will eventually come to sin willfully as a reprobate, and that will mean we have been left to die. The grieving of the Holy Spirit will stop. That's when you know it's happened. That grieving alone shows that the Father still loves you and His Holy Spirit is still in you and you know, seeking to try harder. I mean, some people actually give up on Christianity sometimes because of like what we call piddly sins. I mean, they're not even murdering anybody. But the devil will build on that. You know, make you feel like you're the scum of the earth. I mean, basic reality here is a sermon like this won't be heard in the prosperity churches because it's not a smooth enough message to keep the people in the pews pumping cash into the preacher's pocket. It's just not going to happen. There is no smooth or easy passage or even an easy message to any, you know, obedient preacher can give to those that continually walk towards the guideposts set up by Satan that lead off that path of salvation anyway. So the only way it's going to be smooth is if you put them on the wide path to destruction. And many of us share our faith with others. In fact, many of us have been blessed with seeing souls come to Christ because of what the Lord has revealed to us in life and moved us to share with others He sends our way. When we go into sin and speak of such sinful acts as not as bad, because now we're getting okay with it, are we not becoming those false guideposts and we're pointing the wrong way? See, that's how Satan does it too. A lot of times some people will tell you, you know, it's not that big of a deal. You're a Jesus freak or you're a legalist. You're a fanatic. It's not that, you know, it's like the one guy that I met in his casket. Seriously, I never met the guy until he was dead. And this was, I wanted to see how this one preacher was going to speak at this funeral because I knew the guy died in a drunken stupor, and I wanted to see if he was going to pray him into heaven like every other preacher I ever heard. But he didn't. And like my first funeral, he got threatened. And so, you know, that upsets people. But my point in all this is that man was on the straight and narrow. He used to be a homeless guy that was, you know, a drinker and was drunk every day. Found Christ and was in this one building called the Strike 2 Center where we would take care of the homeless folks and help them get jobs and stuff like that. And this is even before I started coming to this church that was many, many years ago. And he had some buddies that were, you know, homeless too that lived on the street and all this other stuff. And this he had been working in the church. He had been blessed. He had the fruits of a Christian. Everything was going well. And all of a sudden, one day, one of his old drinking buddies ended up in the Strike 2 Center with him. And he convinced him that the once under grace, always under grace theology of the Baptists was assured. He can drink and not go to hell. So they got drunk. The man slipped, fell, hit his head, and died. That other guy was a false guidepost. Satan sent him. You know, some of us are the only Bible some people are going to read. You got to be careful how you walk. You got to be careful how you talk. With Christ in our heart comes a desire to spread the gospel, and with that comes responsibility. And so I pray that all of us humble ourselves and cease from our stubborn ways wherein we resist the light and evidence of our God's eternal love for us. I mean, seeing how we are in the last days with 6,000 years of prophetic facts laid out before us and countless records of healings, visions, and answered prayers in our church family alone, With this mountain of light and evidence of his love for us, we can rest assured he is there for us and willing to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, just as he promised. He promised certain prophetic events would happen, and they did to the letter. We've seen this in our own generation. He promised if we draw nigh to him with our prayers, they will be answered. We did, and he did, just as he promised. So I must ask, how is it some think his promises concerning their forgiveness for their sin would be any different? He said a certain prophetic event, it would happen, it did. He said our prayers would answer, they were. And when he said he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness brought on by the sin that we committed and forgive us if we repent of that sin as if it never existed, he meant it. He can't be saying the truth, you know, 99 times and all of a sudden one time you just, no, I'm kind of kidding with you, you know, you're going to hell. No. It's not, our God is not the author of confusion, that's Satan. Take his truth regarding those that backslide. Many think to backslide is a permanent path to hell. There is a lot of truth in that statement, but there's often a hint of hellish lies designed to make the sinning soul give up on the Father and his love for us. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 to 6, go into detail on this. This is actually one of those verses I used to use out of the, I think, 28 or 38 verses that I found. I used to go to the Baptist churches. I found at the Catholic Church, and one problem I had with them was that once under grace, always under grace, or once saved, always saved thing. I had like 28 or 38 verses. I can't remember. I know there's an 8 in there. It's on the FAQ page on the website where all those verses are listed, and it's number 8 in the rebuttals. And this was my favorite. This one always made the Baptist stand up and take notice. Because it says, it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, pretty obvious, right? Become a Christian, and have tasted of the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. Because they always say, if somebody goes back into sin as a Baptist, they go, well, he's guaranteed salvation. So, well, look, the guy's out there doing this and doing that. He killed this guy or did that or what? Oh, well, he probably never was a Christian in the first place. You can't lose your salvation. You can't. Once you get the Holy Spirit, it's guaranteed. You cannot lose it. Because that was the theology of the, it still is the theology of the Baptist people. So it says, if they were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, which means they got it, no getting around that one, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame for the earth, which, and now he gives an example as to how, hey, this is just natural. This is what's naturally going to happen, for because the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs, meat for them who, for whom it is dressed, receiveth blessings from God. In other words, it all happens normal. This is just, his wrath is as high as his love, or his mercy. That's why the, as we're studying in the sanctuary service, or even in the items, in the furnishings, the altar of burnt offerings is the exact same height as the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat. So his wrath is in the same level of his mercy. There's no gray areas, in other words, what I'm getting at here. And this is why I believe Paul said what he said in regards to, you know, come on, the rain falls, the stuff grows. Well, it's the same thing. You fall, you're going to die. And so it finishes by saying, but that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. Because the watering that was upon you should have brought forth good fruit. Instead, it's bringing those thorns and briars and you're going to be rejected. Because you had the Holy Ghost at one time. But many look at this passage and feel they are destined to hell for their first time in sin. Or even their 100th time in sin. But yet still doing 1 John 1:9 every time they mess up because of their circumstances or their weakness or whatever the case may be. This misconception has to be the number one reason for phone calls and emails that I've gotten over the years from young Christians and old Christians alike. Satan loves to tempt us with despair. Yeah, that's the word I was looking for earlier. It wasn't grief, it was despair. You know, okay, the Holy Spirit stops grieving because you've confessed, but now you got despair. Because Satan keeps on throwing that at you. Plus, he also tempts us to believe our Father is a heartless tyrant. You know, says, oh, he didn't forgive you. Come on, you're disgusting. You know, he just throws all that stuff at you, right? So, but as we discovered earlier in Hebrews 10:26, the key to hellfire is sinning willfully. We all sin. And we all feel guilty the first and even the 100th time we sin. It's when we give up and no longer care if we offend our God that two things happen. Number one, the Holy Spirit steps back permanently because we made the decision to allow him to do just as Isaiah warned many will do in our day. And number two, the guilt stops. And as the perfect words in Hosea chapter 4, verse 17 says, Ephraim is joined to his idols, let him alone. And so when we give up and choose to embrace the sin, the Holy Spirit knows that we are joined to that idol. And we are then to be left alone. And that is why the guilt disappears. But if the guilt remains, well then praise God. You're still doing your best and the Lord is still working with you. But try harder. Our God is going to eventually give up and leave those who choose sin over life. But they got to do that. They got to make that decision first. It's just like with the mark of the beast. You got to make that decision. And so he's only going to give up after you made the conscious decision to be joined with your idol. In other words, they have gone back into their own sinful ways, as Hebrews 4:6 declared when it said they have fallen away. That's permanence. Some people are taught to look at that and say, you committed a sin, you've lost the Holy Ghost, your end is to be burned. No. These are people that have given up and says, I can't do this. I love this sinner, I love that sinner, I love whatever, you know. But the truth is a blessing unto those of us that crave to make our Father smile, and a dreadful element of fact to those who choose not to. The barometer of faith at this point for each of us is, do we still discern the nudge of His Holy Spirit? Do we still experience genuine grief and sorrow for having sinned against Him each time we sin? If the answer is yes, and we are being truly honest with ourselves, then we have assurance He's not given up yet. Nor will He ever. If you stay on the path, you're still going to sin, but you still got 1 John 1:9. You still have to cry out, Abba. When the truth found in Hebrews 10:26 clicked for me, it was a sigh of relief. I know I'm not perfect, and I know that I'm bound to mess up in the days ahead like everyone else in the church. But one thing I also know deep in my heart is that I'm never going to stop repenting and confessing when my Lord and Savior, my Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ grieves within me. Knowing that in my heart makes me realize with complete assurance that I have not chosen to sin willfully. And seeing how I have not done this, I am still under His care and still headed home to heaven. As we grow in Christ, and I'll finish with this, as we grow in Christ, this assurance gets more and more obvious and easy to see, because Proverbs 4:18 says, the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more onto the perfect day. It doesn't say we get a blast of light on day one, brothers and sisters. We don't all of a sudden, the day we accept Jesus Christ, start glowing and floating and walking on water. No, we are still looking through the glass darkly. And with each passing day, the light gets brighter and brighter, thanks to the Holy Spirit revealing His truth in big and even small portions that He knows we're capable of understanding. And sometimes we have to do stupid things a few times in a row before we start to realize, whoa, I got to man up or girl up or whatever, or woman up. Yeah, that'd be better. You know, Jesus said He's going to be with us always, even to the end of the world. And that's why the NIV changes to the end of the age, because their false theology about that 1,000 years of peace on earth and all that. But no, it says the end of the world. Plague 7, boom, gone. 1,000 years, everybody's dead. And so He's going to be with us all the way to the end of the world. And He also instructs us in His word that 1 John 2:1, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I don't even think I have to give the reference for that one, right? Everybody in this church family knows what verse that is. And so draw nigh to Him. And when you fall in sin, confess and repent, knowing all the while that a wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. Proverbs 13:1. And I hope and pray that you are blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day.
Side by side. waking at the bliss, worshiping the saving King, living by His grace and moving on in faith. Jesus will see us through. Meet me in heaven, we'll join hands together. Meet me by the Savior's side.
Heavenly Father, we thank you. We praise you. We worship you. We love you. Thank you for giving us what we need each and every day to walk in Christ. And even when we stumble and fall into sin, as you knew we were going to do, even before the foundation of the earth, and this is why your Son came and did what he did for us. Thank you for teaching us deep inside to discern the difference between your love and the hatred of the enemy. Because he gets pretty crafty sometimes and tries to make it look like we're not worthy. And we know we're not. It is Christ our righteousness. But please bless us with an understanding that your love is eternal. It does not change. There are no gray areas in it. Please continue to bless us throughout the remainder of this Sabbath day and bless everybody on our prayer list, all those that are the prayer requests that have been put in the room, and everybody that's attended today. Thank you so much for bringing these dear souls together. Because you're the one that did it all. And thank you for giving us opportunities to see more and more, eternal family members join us on these Sabbaths when we gather to worship you. And we offer this prayer to you in the name of your Son, who is our eternal Savior and our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.